time to continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today here at the Reidsville Church. We're thankful that we all survived the remnants of the hurricane, and evidence of it is still around everywhere. And most of us are sore from picking up limbs and raking. I am, and I suppose you are too, but we're thankful that our home was spared and no trees fell on it. And as far as I know, I'm sure that there were some that had that unfortunate situation, but we're thankful that it's as well as it is with us today. And as we always love to say, we're thankful for your presence. And I trust we're thankful for the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, that we have a desire to come and to worship and to sing praises unto our Savior and our Redeemer. Today is our communion service, and we're glad that Elder Duggins and Sister Duggins came to be with us. He said he kind of planned to go to, I believe it was association up north, but since he said he knew how it was to be in a communion service by yourself, he'd just stay and help me out. So we're thankful for that. We had asked Elder Langham to come, and he never did get back in touch with me, so I guess he decided that he couldn't come. Brother Johnny's desire was that I would preach first, and so I agreed to do that since he was gracious enough to come. So he said he would open service for us in the way of prayer, and then I will follow, and he will close out the service with preaching. So he and I desire an interest in your prayers as he leads us in prayer. I feel like that the Lord blesses his saints when they have a spirit of prayer and they call upon him, and we certainly stand in need of the leadership of his unerring spirit. It'll just be a service that will be more formality than anything else if the Spirit does not bless and honor his word. The Lord promised that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he says, there am I in the midst. And he's the one that gathers us out from the world. And when we come together, it should be our utmost desire that the Lord is to be worshiped and magnified among his people. And the way that is done is that his servants are blessed to preach the gospel that he has so lovingly left to us. And the more perfectly that we are able to open up his word and his doctrine and set it before his people, then he is magnified and he is glorified and honored in his word. And so therefore, it is our desire as we go to prayer that you might pray to that end, that myself and Brother Johnny, as we stand before you, we'll be able to rightly divide the word of truth to the extent that his truth is magnified, and therefore the loveliness of his person and the offices that he fulfilled as our mediator, prophet, priest, and king, and so forth, is amplified. Then we will truly find the witness of the Spirit, which bears witness of him, and it'll bear witness to our spirit, and we'll be able to worship. So we'll ask Brother Johnny to come and to lead us in song and lead us in prayer and then we'll endeavor to speak.
God bless you, Coach.
So again, that we hope we're thankful for the blessing of life to see the shades of another day. Brother Draper didn't tell it exactly 100%. He just wouldn't let me say no. But I know how he feels. I've been in communions over the years, had to take the whole service. And there's been a few times I didn't feel like even the Lord was there, because nobody seemed like was blessed to pray. It was just, as Brother Draper says, a formality. But I hope that we've met today to worship God in spirit and in truth, the only way that's holy and acceptable to God. We're not going to... He's talking about Brother Langham hadn't got back in touch with him. I run into Sister Langham Thursday evening, and she informed me that they already knew I'd promised to come and be with Brother Draper. So the word gets around. So people know where I'm going, and sometimes they give out I'm going to be about three places at one time. You know, it's kind of hard to be in three places at one time. But I love to go where the Lord gives me a mind to go, and I've enjoyed coming and being with you people. Not that you people need me. I feel to be the least that's here this morning. But I love to go. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And we're going to drop those remarks. The brethren have selected 379, page 152. Hungry, faint, and poor, behold us, Lord, again. I feel like there's somebody here that's hungry this morning for something that their natural hands can't work and receive. But are not you glad that the one that gives all blessings and gifts can give, feed that hungry soul and cause it to rejoice in the Savior's love? Isaiah said, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And there's nothing any more comforting than for a servant of God, and not necessarily a servant of God, but sometimes I love to just be, sit down and listen to people talk about how good the Lord has been to them. And he's been good to all of us. He was good enough and blessed us enough that we spent the shades through the storms that he sent along the way, through the shades of last night's darkness, protected us, give us breath that we'd awake this morning. And I hope each one had a desire that you looked heavenward and say, Lord, I thank you for another day. Go ahead, brother, with the song.
Hungry and
faint and
poor,
behold us, Lord, again, a symbol at thy mercy's door, thy boundary to obtain, thy word opens us nigh, or we must our indeed, for we know man have to buy no righteousness to plead the food our spirits want. Can you, oh, hear the prayer of faith and bread
that we may eat and live?
Let us all
bow with a prayerful heart.
Almighty, most holy and most precious God, we thank you, dear Father, for the blessings of another day. And in Jesus' name, dear Master, we come before thee desiring that you might hear our feeble and our humble pleas. We lift our hands to thee, for we know there's no other help on this earth as great as your power and your glory and your blessings. And eternal God, this morning is a few of thy people have gathered together here at this place of worship. Oh, righteous God, could it be pleasing that you might send that Holy Spirit down, that it might be in the midst, and that we might be blessed and to receive something, that we would give you honor, glory, and praise, that we might be enabled through the shades of another week, if you bless us, inspire us through another week, that we could glean from it and say, bless the name of the Lord. Oh, righteous Lord, remember this, a fellow yokesman that serves this body. Blessed God, with that unction of the Holy Spirit, that he might be enabled to preach to the comfort of thy people and to the glorification of thy precious name. And righteous God, this morning we have not heard for a long continuation. You know what we stand in need of. And Father God, could it be pleasing, if it's not asking too much from these sinful lips of ours, that you might look over to the angel of deliverance, that thy word might be delivered here, that thy people might rejoice, that they might look heavenward and realize you're still in command. You still have all power both in heaven and in earth. And oh, righteous God, this morning we humbly beg that you might remember the ones that's up on their beds of affliction. They would give anything to have this privilege that we have. Oh God, touch them with the finger of thy healing power. And if it be not your will to heal them, give them grace that they might endure of their afflictions. Remember the ones that's in the rest homes. Oh, merciful God, many of them that feel like they don't have a friend anywhere. But oh God, send that invisible spirit, that Holy Spirit, that it might enlighten them and refresh their memory that they have a friend, a rich, almighty friend that sits on the throne of your precious throne this morning. And dear Lord, this morning we want to ask you to remember the ones that's lost loved ones that only you can comfort. Remember this land, remember this community that we so dwell. And oh God, may each one here today give you thanks that we still have the privilege to gather together and to worship you according to the dictates of our hearts. Oh God, this morning we humbly pray. We thank you. Thank you for sparing us through the great storms that went through our land. Thank you, dear God, for the blessings of this day. Now, dear God, we want to ask you, if it could be your holy will, take this meeting, carry it out in accordance to thy will, that you might be honored, that you might be glorified. And if there's one hungry soul here today that feels like that their soul is troubled and their mind's troubled, enable them with the Holy Spirit to feel of the unction of thy Spirit and to take up the cross and to follow thee. And dear righteous Lord, when thou art through with us in this life, give us a peaceful hour to cross through the valley and the shadow of death. Oh God, we thank you that the Lord Jesus, your precious Son, sweetened that tomb and came out on the other side, that our faith and our hope would reach farther on to that eternal city. Give us a peaceful hour to cross through that valley and shadow of death. And oh, gracious God, we humbly plead this morning, as you know is deep in our hearts' desire is that on that glorious resurrection morning, that we'll be among one in that number that are here, that glorious, precious, welcome applause. Come in, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Then we can praise you forever and ever. We ask these favors and these blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And amen.
Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you.
In the fifth chapter of 1 John, about the sixth verse, we read, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." I'll stop reading right there. There's more that goes on and harmonizes with the rest of the text. But the Apostle John, if you remember, was the only apostle that mentioned that when the Lord's side was pierced, that there came thereout water and blood. All four of the Gospels tell us some different views and of the crucifixion and things that took place, but John is the only one, and they said they came to break the legs of those that were crucified, which was three of them. And the idea, I understand, was to hasten death so that before sundown they could take the bodies down. And by breaking the legs of those that were hanging there on the crosses, it intensified the suffering to, I guess it brought about a heart failure or something. The suffering was so great that the heart would fail and would hasten death. So it said that they broke the legs of the two thieves, one on each side of the Savior. And when they came to him, he was dead already. So they did not break his legs, which was a scripture fulfilled, which said that not a bone of his body would be broken. That was a prophecy. And just by coincidence, some would say, they didn't break his legs. But we know that it was no coincidence that his legs was not broken, because it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so when the soldier, the centurion, saw that he was dead, instead of breaking his legs, he pierced his side, which fulfilled another scripture. It said that they would look on him whom they had pierced. So his side was pierced, and I've read a lot of dissertations by different people and some medical doctors that talks about when a body goes through terrible sufferings, it produces, collects a lot of water within the cavity of the body. And so when he was pierced, out came this water as well as blood. And the Apostle John said that he witnessed that, and the witness that he was witnessing was true. He made an emphasis of this thing. He said that he wanted people to know that he saw it and it was true, and he's witnessing to it that it was true. And he made kind of an issue out of it, that he saw it, it happened, and he saw it, and he was witnessing to it that he saw it. And so it's I think there's much to be gleaned there by the Lord's believing children when we consider these things that's so emphasized by the Holy Spirit and is recorded for our learning and our benefit and welfare. And so, in this little epistle, the first John, the Apostle John, he writes about life and light and love, which are all were manifested to the utmost by the appearing and manifestation of eternal life, the Word of God, who took on himself mortality, and that he might, that the invisible God, the eternal God, was manifested, was became, took on himself a mortal human body, that this eternal life might be seen. He said, we saw it with our eyes, and we heard him with our ears, and we looked upon him. We handled him with our hands. Evidently, the Lord suffered not only doubting Thomas, but all of his disciples to handle him, to see that he was not a spirit, that there was a resurrected body, and that he had the body, and he was not a spirit. And so they handled him, and they saw him with their eyes, and they heard him with their ears. And it says, and they looked on him, they beheld him. And that's more than just seeing with the eyes. The eyes, it said, are the windows of the soul. And your eyes and your ears and your nose and your mouth, the five senses by which we handle and communicate with the creation, God's creation that he created. And this is all, these are windows into our soul, to our mind, to our intellect. This is the life that is said that came with our Lord Jesus, who lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. And the light that it's talking about there is a light that man has, who's made in the image of God, as above and opposed to life that animals have, or that trees have, or other things have. Man is made in the image of God, and he has a conscience, and he has a mind, he has a memory, he has a spirit by which he can communicate with God. He is above all of God's creation here in the habitable world. He was made after everything else was made, and he was made in the image of God. And this ability whereby that we can, through what our eyes see and what our ears hear, and what our noses smell and so forth, we come to an understanding of what we're looking at and what we're seeing. And we conceive certain things, and we perceive certain things about what we see and what we hear. And this is that intellect, that intellectual life that we have. And as God has given every man his understanding, why then we perceive and understand as to what we see and hear and so forth. And so the apostle is in this particular epistle, goes on, and his idea is to communicate to us the things that they had witnessed, that we might have fellowship. As they said, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm writing these things to you who believe on Jesus Christ. You have believed on Jesus Christ, and I'm writing to you these things that you might believe on Jesus Christ. He said, you've already believed. Now I want you to believe more. I want you to believe better. I want you to have more knowledge about this eternal Word that was made flesh and tabernacle among us, because we saw him and heard him, and we looked or beheld him. And when we look, that looking means that from what they saw and heard, they conceived certain understandings about him. And he is telling us what these understandings, these things that were revealed to them, and what they received and how the fellowship was. And they want us, they want believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to have these things, that our fellowship might be as their fellowship was, that we might have fellowship with them and with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says that God has a witness, and there's a record in heaven that bears witness of God, and that says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." And so we understand that this is the great I Am, the great Jehovah God, a God that has three persons within the Godhead, and yet it is one God. There, I am God, and besides me there is no other. He testifies to Moses. He says, I am that I am, the ever-existing God. And yet he reveals himself as Father, Son, or Word, and Holy Ghost. And these three are in perfect essence together, in wisdom and in power and in knowledge. And our salvation is attributed to all three at different times, and because these three are one. And so we are said then to be that this God is the God of our salvation, and besides this God there is no other. Besides this salvation there is no other. Now there's many gods in the world, if according to the understand of the darkened mind and understanding of fallen man, and they have created gods of their own imagination, and they have created salvations that these gods can produce or do have and do deliver according to the conditions that they have created in their own minds. But we have the record here of the true God. The Lord Jesus Christ said that I am the true bread that came down from heaven. I am the true vine. And the doctrines that I teach, they are true doctrines. For he says, I am the truth. And the Holy Spirit is said to be the Spirit of truth, the Comforter of truth. And when you have the absolute, undiluted truth, you have freedom in your understanding, in your intellect, in the light that God has given mankind. You have something that sets you free from all the idolatries and the diverse and gods and goddesses and prince and principalities of this world. You have something, a foundation that will stand in the face of all opposition that the devil, the enemy of our Lord and Savior and of His precious church that He purchased with His own blood. He is the arch enemy of truth, and he's a liar from the beginning and a murderer, and he does despise the truth of God, and he is opposed to it, and he dilutes it in every way he can to make it null and void in the influence of people's lives here in the world. And so the John, the apostle, says that said, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And this record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Apostle John is the one that calls the Son the Word. And the Word is how we express our understanding. The Word is when we hear and see and handle things, and then we behold it with our understanding. We form certain perceptions and conceptions about what we've seen and heard and so forth. Then we express that to one another with the Word, with the spoken Word. And I have read and I thought it was very enlightening that the only product of this soul, the soul is something we can't see. It's like our God. It's invisible. And the mind is invisible. Man don't even know where the mind abides. I read one time a man offered $1 million to somebody that could define the mind and where it is, what it is and where it abides. It says, is it within the brain? Does it hover between the skull and the brain? Is it outside the skull? Just where is the mind? Where is this information, this intellect, this understanding that we have? They can measure the brain and the electrical impulses in it, but that's just little zigzags, you know, things that they can measure. Where is this wonderful understanding that we have, that we can collect this information through our senses and then have understanding about God and about His creation, about our fellow man, and then we can form words with this mind of ours. We can have memory. We can call up things in the past. We can even project into the future. If you want to design a doghouse, you know, you can visualize in your mind how that doghouse should look. And you can sit down and begin to draw and to make little sketches so you can build yourself a doghouse. This marvelous light that God had manifested, that Jesus Christ endowed man with and was manifested itself when He came into this world. This eternal life was manifested, He said, and we saw it. And we heard it, and we handled it, and we're witnessing to it this day. And He came that we might have eternal life, that we might have fellowship, communion with Him, and with His God and His Father, and our God and our Father. And we will have it throughout all eternity. And this is what He is witnessing to, this life that God, only God possesses, and He gives to people, and this love, this light, this understanding that we have, this ability we have above His creation to perceive what He has done and is doing, and then the love of God, that He loved, just think that God so loved man in His, even in His fallen condition, that He spared His own Son, or spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is not a proposition, beloved. That is a proclamation. That is not proposing an idea that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life. But that is a proclamation that those that who do believe on Him have eternal life. It is a proclamation of God's love for a world of people that He has foreknown throughout all eternity, and He has saved with His beloved Son. He spared not His Son that He might have these people, that they might be redeemed and brought back under fellowship and communion with God, their Creator. And the Son so loved the Father that He agreed that He would come and suffer a death, a cruel death of the cross, that He might satisfy the justice and vengeance of a holy and a just God, that sin might be paid for to such an extent that God would put it away and not remember it against His people anymore. And not only did He love His God enough to do that, but He loved them that His God had given Him, His Father had given Him. He loved them too. He loves them with an everlasting love. And He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with cords of loving kindness have I drawn thee. And did He not prove His love for His dear people when He set His face like flint towards Calvary and He would not be turned? Even when His own beloved disciples would discourage Him, He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men. And so He would not be discouraged. He was not discouraged. He was satisfied. He saw the fruit of His labors, and He was satisfied because He knew that it would glorify His Heavenly Father, the death that He would suffer. And He said, the cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And surely, He said, I'll drink it if it's His will. And so He took the cup, the bitter dregs of death, And so the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, they bear record in heaven. They are in heaven, and they have all witnessed unto the Son's death, burial, and resurrection. They all are witness to Him. They testified of the Son and what He did and what He came to do. And then there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. This Spirit is a small s. The Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Spirit, is always capitalized. But this Spirit is the Spirit that is the results of being born of the Spirit, that's capitalized, the Holy Ghost. Jesus says that which is of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is of the flesh is flesh. And so we have a fleshly body, and we have a natural understanding that we come from Adam, but because of sin that has now dominated the natural nature of man, he is under the dominion of sin. According to the doctrine of our precious Lord and Savior, there is none good, no, not one. There is none that has escaped the dominion of sin. And Jesus, our Savior, said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So if you've ever committed one little sin, beloved, it proves that you're under the dominion and are a servant of sin. And so then, being a sinner and a servant of sin, we are under the curse of the law, and we are condemned by the justice of the law. And so man in that nature then stands condemned. And the Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So he is under a curse and condemned by nature, and he don't have to predestinate that, because it is a result of our forefather Adam. We were in his loins when he sinned, and therefore we come into this world with that nature. But to one that is born of the Spirit of God, then he has a spirit in him, and this spirit bears witness to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this Spirit then is a result of God, which is said to be of the washing, a regeneration, a renewing of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God. And so this Spirit, there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit. This Spirit that is within the children of God bears witness to God, and the Spirit of God beareth witness, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. And that's how, beloved, that you are satisfied in your mind, though you cannot prove it to the world, to an unbeliever, to somebody that thinks that the Bible is no more than the writings of Mohammed or Buddha or some of the other religions of the world. And they'll go by and get some of the absurd things in these other religions, and even of the heathen religions and those that worship totem poles and so forth, and they'll liken the things in this and the Word of God liken to that, and try to make light of it and make it appear that you are less than intelligent to believe such things as these. But the reason, beloved, that you can read the Bible and hear the Bible preached on and you believe it is because you have a witness in here to it. The witness bears the spirit bears witness to your spirit, the spirit that's been created in you, that new man that Paul speaks about. And it bears witness to the truth, and when you hear the truth, you find a witness in here. And because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. And faith is a gift of the Spirit of God. And God's people, the just, shall live by faith. And so then faith, which is a fruit of the Spirit that's dwelling in God's people, gives you some evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You have a hope in your bosom that your sins are put away by the Son of God. and that because your sins are put away, you have eternal life, which is none other but the Son of God also, Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And so then you have this hope in your bosom, and you have some evidence that these things are true, and the evidence is what the Spirit of God gives you and testifies to you. And when you hear the gospel preached in its fullness and in all of its glory that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, there's something in here says, yea and amen. I believe that. Yea and amen. And beloved, when I first heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ, how He had saved His people with an everlasting salvation, that He wasn't trying to save them. He wasn't offering to save them. He wasn't bribing people to be saved. But God saved His people with His own dear Son. And when He lived and died for them, He saved them. And that's the gospel. That's the good news that comes all the way down from heaven. And when I began to hear these different things, the saving of the soul here in the world to these wonderful truths, how it delivers us from darkness and from ignorance and from the cunning craftiness of men that will fleece God's sheep of all of their wool. It's the most glorious news. And when I heard it, there was a witness in here as strong as if I said it's just like a mule would kick me in here. I'd say, I know that. As soon as I heard it, I know that. But I could never get nobody to say it before. The places that I was going to worship, they were saying salvation is by grace, but. And when they got through butting, all the salvation was gone if man didn't have something to do with it. But when I heard the grace of God in truth as it is, beloved, there was something in here that said, yea and amen. And I wanted to jump up and glorify God because He'd saved His people. And He wasn't dependent upon the feeble efforts of man. Our Savior is the captain of our salvation and the author and finisher of our faith. And He's not dependent upon the creature to get the job done because He's done it. Father, Word, and Holy Ghost has wrought out our salvation. And all of our works He's wrought in us. All the works that are acceptable to Him is a result of Him working on us. And washing us with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so there's three that bears witness are here in the world. And that's the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Water is a cleansing agent. And we have to be sanctified. That water represents the Holy Spirit that cleanses us, that washed through the washing of regeneration and renewing. The priest, you know, they had to wash. There was much washings going on under the old law service. And what that pictured was, beloved, was a spiritual washing that the Word of God Himself does when He visits us and sanctifies us and sets us apart from this evil generation. It's like He cleanses us internally, and the blood cleanses us outwardly, so to speak, and justifies us before God. The blood justifies God's children. From the very beginning of humanity, God has shown that the only way sin can be atoned for is by blood. And He specifically said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Since sin came by man, and the life of the body is the blood, then blood must be shed to atone for it.